His word today. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, like you, your word is true. Strengthen us as we open it today and speak to our hearts, we pray, by the dear Spirit of God. Lord, you alone have the answers to our great needs, to the great problems of man. You alone are the answer, Lord, to our great need of forgiveness. Lord, if there's one here who has never come to see their need of the Lord Jesus, show that one their need of thee, we pray. And may you be exalted and glorified, Lord, in all that's said and done. Help us to love you more when we leave this building today and do a work in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying the book of Isaiah the last two Sundays, and today in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to be starting there and then looking in Isaiah. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. He's been called the St. Paul of the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah is thought of by many to be the greatest of the prophetic books, if one could say that one was more significant than another. I don't know that we can, but Isaiah has always been the cream of the crop, as it were. The book of Isaiah tells the story of the Bible. We noted the fact that it has 66 chapters, but those are not inspired of God. The Lord didn't give us the chapter divisions when the authors of Scripture wrote Scripture. They didn't put chapter 1, verse 1 down. But truly, Isaiah is the story of the Bible, and there's no better story to tell. There's no more true story than the story of God's grace and redemption. The story of God's grace and redemption. The book of Isaiah has an interesting theme. It's one theme is the grace of God. The grace of God. You and I could spend a lifetime studying the book of Isaiah and never exhaust the treasures that are found in this wonderful book. But today I'd like us to just kind of get an overview of the book. I'd like us, again, to see the big picture. And we see that here for us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Isaiah addressed the problem of sin, and he addresses the problem of sin in clear and in no uncertain terms. Look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 30. The Lord, through his servant Moses, tells the children of Israel, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments." God gave his people Israel a covenant. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. There are several important covenants in the Bible, and you and I will never understand the Bible unless we understand the covenants. There's the Abrahamic Covenant, which is an unconditional covenant. There was the Noahic covenant, a promise God made that he would never again cover the earth in water. There was the Davidic covenant, of course, the promise God made to David. Jeremiah summarizes that so beautiful in Jeremiah 33 when he says, "David will never lack a man to sit on his throne." The Davidic covenant was the covenant that caused Mary to rejoice when the angel told Mary she was going to have the Messiah of Israel. he said to her that that little boy which shall be born to thee shall sit on the throne of his father David. Unlike the politicians, the Lord's promises are true and faithful. And then, of course, there's the new covenant. The new covenant we call the New Testament. The New Testament or the New Covenant. Actually, the New Testament is simply the unfolding of God's promise in Jeremiah 31 when the Lord said, I'll make a new covenant with my people Israel. You and I are saved under the new covenant. In fact, all people who will be and have been saved by the grace of God have been saved by the new covenant. The covenant instituted by the death of Jesus, the covenant that was brought into existence, as it were, by the death of Jesus. Remember when Jesus partook of Passover prior to his death? Remember when he said in the upper room, this is the new covenant in my blood? A will is just a piece of paper until someone dies. A will is just a piece of paper until someone dies. But when someone dies, that will goes into effect. And that will cannot be changed. It can be contested, but it cannot be changed. And the will that God made, the covenant God made, was brought into effect by the death of the Lord Jesus. You and I are saved by the new covenant. God said, I will forgive their sins and I'll give them a new heart, a new heart. It's all there in Jeremiah 31. But here in Deuteronomy, we have the Mosaic covenant, which was a temporary covenant, a conditional covenant given by God to his people Israel. And God said, I want you to obey this agreement. But note it, if you would, in verse 16, he says that I want you to love the Lord your God. We often don't think of the Mosaic covenant as a covenant which encompasses love, but it does, because obedience always flows from love, and the lack of obedience is an evidence of a lack of love. And that never changes. And so the Lord told his people Israel that they were to love and they were to obey. We sing the song, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We're not under the Mosaic covenant, but it is noteworthy that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. It's still wrong to lie and to commit adultery. It's still wrong to kill and to bear false witness. And we are told to love, aren't we? Yes, we're to love as I have loved you, Jesus said. But the Lord told his people Israel that if they don't obey, note verse 17, if their heart turns away and you won't listen and you're drawn away to worship other gods, the Lord said in verse 18, you're going to be disciplined. You shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days. And note verse 19, the Lord says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. We remember certain events in our life. I remember after my father died, going to the lawyer's office with my brother and my mother. I remember that event. We remember key events. Here's an event that was burned into the memories of God's children Israel. When they went into an agreement with the Lord, we call it the Mosaic Covenant, the Lord said, I want you to obey. I want you to love me. I want your love to be evidenced by your obedience. And then in verse 19, how important is it? We're not asking the secretary to come in, and we're not asking the receptionist to come in and sign the documentation. We're not asking for witnesses for the notary. Note it, if you would, in verse 19. I call heaven and earth, God says, as witnesses. It's not the receptionist coming in from the front office. It's not the secretary coming in to sign witnesses to the notarization of the documentation. No, this is really important. God's calling heaven and earth. God's calling heaven and earth. How important is our relationship with the Lord to the Lord? Well, it's very important. Our relationship to the Lord is very important. Let me just submit to you that it's the most important thing about us. It's the most important thing in our lives, our relationship with the Lord. And so he says in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice. Note it, if you would, in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Moses is 120 years old. He's coming to the end of his life. Look at chapter 31, verse 28. Moses gathers the elders together, and he's speaking to the new generation. They're about ready to follow Joshua into the land that God had promised Abraham. Note verse 28, gather the elders of your tribes and your officers that I might speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. Moses says, I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you. Evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. God asked Moses to write a song, because sometimes when you put something to music, it's easier to remember. And here it is in chapter 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. It's a beautiful thing, but the message has some sad aspects to it. As raindrops on the tender herb, as showers on the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is wonderful. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. He is a God of truth, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. But wait, his children have corrupted themselves. I don't know about you, but that's not only true of Israel, it's true about me. It's true about me. I've got some serious problems as a human being. I was born in sin. I was born a sinner. I am a sinner, saved by the grace of God. But there's nothing good about me. Note verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not as children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you, who brought you out of Egypt? Has he not made you and established you? Why, certainly he has. But how quickly they deserted him. Notice, if you would, in chapter 32, verse 44, turn the page and you'll find it there. Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all these words of the song in the hearing of the people. And he said to them in verse 46, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children, and be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it's not a waste of time. Note it, if you would, verse 47. It's not a waste of time. It's not a futile thing. How many things are wastes of time? Well, a lot. I think about all the time I've wasted. I think about my career as a daydreamer in fifth grade. I was the best. I dreamt of baseball and glory and home runs. And I think of all of the waste of time. Look at it in verse 47. It's not a futile thing for you. It is your life. It is your life. How important do you take your relationship with the Lord? A lot of people want the Lord to take them to heaven, but leave them alone until they get there. Lord, take me to heaven, please, but leave me alone till I get there. Have you ever kind of felt that way? Don't raise your hand, but how many were excited about coming to church this morning? Couldn't wait to get up. Sunday's coming. Going to be able to go to church and hear the word, study the Bible. Can't wait to get to church. Mildred can tell you about the old days. There was church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. There was church on Tuesday night, church on Thursday night. And if you wanted to, you could be in church on a few other nights. People loved going to church. It meant the world to them. Verse 47, note it if you would. It's not a futile thing for you because it is your life. Well, fast forward down to Isaiah chapter 5. And not only fast forward in your Bible, but fast forward about 700 years. Because Isaiah is living at about 740 B.C. He's halfway between Moses and Jesus. Isaiah the prophet, halfway between Moses and Jesus. Abraham, 2000. Moses, 1450. Isaiah 750, and Jesus born about 5 B.C. History's going somewhere. I'm so thankful to be able to know that God has a plan and he's working it. God knows what he's doing. God doesn't fly by the seat of his pants. God's in complete control. Yes, dear friend, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. You say, well, Brett, if God's in control, why is the world the way it is? Well, why are you asking me? Don't you know who you're talking to? Do you think I have anything between my left ear and right ear? Very little. You could fly a space shuttle between my two ears. It's a great amount of space there. Of course, God knows what he's doing. As for God, his way is perfect. He doesn't owe us any explanations. He's never asked anyone for any advice. He never has dialed 1-800-ASK-GARY. God needs no counselor. And God needs no help. God needs no help. Isaiah chapter 5 is a love song too. Isaiah chapter 5 is a love song too. And Isaiah is not a hard book to get a little grasp of. I've really enjoyed digging into Isaiah. I've just scratched the surface, but chapters 1 through 6 are really kind of an overview of the entire book. If you can get a hold of 1 through 6, you can get a hold of the 66 chapters. Last week we noted the fact that Isaiah 1 to 39 deals with God's judgment on his people and on the nations, but chapter 40 we have the prophecy of John the Baptist. And of course, in chapters 48 to 53, we have the ministry of the suffering servant of Jehovah. We're going to mention all of those things in just a moment. But chapter 5 is a love song, and look at it if you would. Let me sing to my well-beloved a love song, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. And so it's a love song. Let me sing to my well-beloved, my dearly loved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. You can picture it. It's out in the country. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. Tell me, please, tell me, what more could have been done for my vineyard? What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? But the Lord really, as it were, set a trap for the people of Jerusalem, because he asks them to give their feelings and thoughts on what more he could have done for his vineyard in this love song. Note it if you would. They said, verse 4, why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? What more could have been done? Nothing more could have been done. God did all that he could do. Verse 5, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, it shall be burned, break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And how he loved them. How he loves them. Didn't Jesus weep over Jerusalem? Matthew 23. Didn't Jesus start crying when he looked at Jerusalem? Why is there a dome of the rock in Jerusalem? Why was Israel trampled under the foot of the Gentile? Not for the last 1900 years, but for the last, 3,000 years. Since Nebuchadnezzar, since Babylon. Babylon took Jerusalem in 605, 597. Nebuchadnezzar came to town, burned it to the ground. Solomon's temple, which was the most beautiful of buildings, crushed to powder. If God loves Jerusalem so much, then why has she laid in ruins and desolation? Because, noted if you would, he looked for justice and behold oppression. He looked for righteousness and behold weeping. Because he planted a good vineyard, he planted the choicest vine, but wild grapes grew. You want to know why Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians? Because the people of Israel stopped loving the Lord. And they just were going through the motions. They didn't love the Lord. They just went through the motions. I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to do that too. What did Jesus tell Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? What did Jesus tell the church at Laodicea in Revelation 2 and 3? He said, you're doing everything quite nicely, he told the church at Ephesus, but you've left your first love. The church at Ephesus stood without apology on the authority of the Word of God. The church of Ephesus would not tolerate false teaching. They denounced heresy, but they didn't love Jesus like he deserves to be loved. Turn back, if you would, to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 5 has six woes. Six woes, W-O-E-S. We don't have time to read all of the verses. Let's see if we can paint a broad picture quickly. Number one, Isaiah addresses the problem of sin in clear and no uncertain terms. It's not just true of Israel, it's true of all people. The problem with the world is sin. Money won't solve that problem. The problem with the world is sin. The problem with us is that we're sinners. The problem with us is that we're, apart from the grace of God, we're on our way to hell. We're totally depraved. We're incapable of doing anything God says is good. We cannot save ourselves. The church can't save you. No church can save you. God alone saves sinners. If God hasn't saved you by his grace through the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, then you haven't been saved. You might know about God. You might be going through all kinds of religious expression, but your sins have separated you from him. Isaiah chapter 1, note verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth." God doesn't call for the secretary to come in and ask if she signed the legal documentation. God doesn't call for the receptionist to come in and say, "Can you verify this signature?" God calls heaven and earth to come, because it's a global, cosmic wonder that God's children have forsaken him. We can't believe it. Who would have thought that God's own children would forsake him? Who would have thought? And so it is in our lives that sin for a Christian is much worse than a sin for the unbeliever, because that's all a sinner can do. But you and I, who've been saved by the grace of God, who have the holy God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living within us, sin against him and don't love him and don't care to listen to him. And so God calls heaven and earth. He says, "I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me." God doesn't say they've rebelled against the law. God doesn't say they've rebelled against the Mosaic covenant. God doesn't say they've rebelled against church teaching. There was no church in the Old Testament. God says they've rebelled against me. And dear friend, you and I need to be reminded that sin is always personal with God. Sin is always personal with God. We can excuse it. We can overlook it. We can justify it. We can rationalize it. We can ignore it, but he never does. They've rebelled against me. I know I'm pretty stupid, because I can relate to this. Verse 3, the ox knows and the donkey knows, but my people don't consider. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord says, note it if you would, my people, because he doesn't stop loving us. When we so often stop loving him. He says, Israel doesn't know. Israel, God changed Jacob's name from supplanter, schemer, tricker, liar, to prince with God. Israel doesn't know. My people don't consider. The problem is sin. We don't have time to read chapter 1. You can read it this afternoon if you want to. It's pretty bad. Verse 10, he says, you remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I'm sick of your religious expressions. He says, stop praying to me in verse 15. He says, you've got a real problem and the problem is sin. How bad a sinner do you think you are? Well, the great apostle Paul said he was the worst sinner. And until we recognize our sin, we will never really appreciate Jesus. Well, when you turn to chapter 2, notice what you find. You find that chapter 2, verse 2 says that in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, Jesus, shall judge between the nations. Jesus shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And you can put that, if you want to, on the United Nations building, but the UN has no power to bring it to pass. You can get excited about a political candidate, but there is no political candidate that can solve the world's problems. The problem of the world is sin. The problem that we have is sin. But look at this. How can you go from calling Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah to chapter 2, speaking of the whole nations of the world coming to Jerusalem? Let us go up to Jerusalem and hear and be taught the word of God. Let us go up to Jerusalem and let us beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. How can you go from such sin and sorrow to such a wonderful prospect? How can you do it? Well, turn to chapter 4, verse 2, and you'll have your answer that you and I cannot. You and I cannot, but God can. Chapter 4, verse 2, we have this wonderful promise that in that day, that's a key term in the book of Isaiah, in that day has not yet happened, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. In that day, the branch of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, the branch of the Lord, the branch of Yahweh, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing, the fruit of the land, literally. It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. First of all, God said, you remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah. But now you're going to be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. You'd have to read chapter 3 to get an idea of the filth of the daughters of Zion. Chapter 3 details the filth of the daughters of Zion. And the filth was great. But now the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and he has purged the blood shed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of burning. And then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, like it was in the Exodus when God protected his people by the fire and by the cloud. So God's protection will be there, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and look, for a place of refuge, and look, and for a shelter from storm and rain. Remember the old song? A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. You don't have to wait till that day. Turn over to chapter 6 and look quickly. Chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year 740 B.C., King Uzziah died, and Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And the seraphim crying out, Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said in verse 5, Woe is me. If you read chapter 5, Isaiah 5, the song, you'll find six woes. And you'll say to yourself, truly these deserved the woe. I'm in huge trouble. Woe is me. This is truly sad. It's a sad, sad, sad situation. But Isaiah said, it's not just the people in Isaiah 1. Isaiah said, it's not just the daughters of Zion in Isaiah 3. It's not just the children of Isaiah 5. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, verse 5, I said, I am undone. We're all sinners. And only the Lord Jesus can make you clean. Verse 5, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew from the altar with a coal in the tongs, and he touched Isaiah's mouth and said, Behold, your iniquity is taken away and your sin atoned for. Your sin atoned for. Dear friend, you and I need more than forgiveness. We need atonement. Atonement. God couldn't just forgive sinners because God is a holy God. And the scripture tells us the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And Jesus died. Jesus died in our place. Only Jesus can save you. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets give witness that whoever believes in him will have forgiveness of sins. What great joy that we can be forgiven. Not only forgiven, but justified, declared righteous. God not only forgives us, he declares us righteous. He makes us accepted in his sight, as the scripture tells us. John chapter 12 tells us that the one Isaiah saw was the Lord Jesus. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Revelation 19. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist, and when he returns, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard, with the young goat and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Look at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah 11. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, Elohim. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is my strength and my song. And look, he also has become my salvation. He has become my Yeshua. What does the name Isaiah mean? Salvation is of the Lord. What does the name Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Isaiah 12:3, God is my salvation. Yah, the Lord, my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? If you knew who I was, you would have asked of me. I would have given you living water. I would have given you water, and you never would have thirsted again. I would have given you life. And she was saved, wasn't she? And then we just have 2 minutes left. So turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. The words of Jesus in Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. That's the living God. Note verse 16, God still speaking. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Note that if you would. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Who's speaking? God is speaking. And yet Yahweh says that the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Doesn't John 3:16 say that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son? How can God send God? Because God the Father and God the Son, though there's only one God, are two distinct persons. And there it is in verse 16. Verse 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. What did the demons say when they saw Jesus? We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. What did the angel tell Mary when Jesus was conceived And Luke 1:31, that holy thing that shall be born to thee. Now babies might be beautiful, but they're not holy. Babies are not holy, they're sinners. But Jesus is not a sinner, he's that holy thing. Note verse 17, I am the Lord your God who teaches you. Notice chapter 49, verse 1 and 2. Listen, O coastlands, to me, the Lord speaking. Take heed, you peoples from afar, that's us. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he's made mention of my name. You'll name him Jesus, for he will save his people. That's the whole story of Isaiah. The whole story of God's grace in saving sinners. In saving sinners in Israel, in saving sinners in Egypt, in saving sinners in Europe, in saving sinners in every land, tribe, and tongue. And God called his name from the inward parts of his mother. You've made mention of my name. Note it if you would. Verse 5 of chapter 49, and now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. To bring Jacob back, because Jacob had gone astray, so that Israel is gathered to him. I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation. Look to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One. That's the story of Isaiah, the story of God saving sinners, beginning with his own people Israel. God's not going to save every Jewish person, but he has and is saving many, and ultimately, if you read Romans chapter 11, you'll find that the deliverer will come to Zion as prophesied by Isaiah. And so all Israel shall be saved. Not every individual Jew is going to believe in the Lord Jesus. But God has a remnant even now. And God has a remnant in the future. And in the end, he's saving people from around the world. In fact, there is no other Savior. How did he do it? Isaiah 53:6. He sent the Messiah to a cross. Isaiah 53:4-13. You'll have to read it, but look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. You can't save yourself. The church can't save you. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't make yourself accepted. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded. See verse 5? It's the word for pierced. It's the word for pierced. You want to know how God saves sinners? God died on a cross to save sinners. That's the word, that's the book of Isaiah. And in the end, God's going to banish sin. And in the end, God's going to create new heavens and a new earth. And in the end, Jesus is going to reign forever, eternally. And in the end, every promise of God's going to be fulfilled. And in the end, we're going to say that amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Isaiah is going to sing it, and all of God's children are going to sing it, and nobody will be in heaven who cannot sing that God saved me by His grace through the death of His Son, the Messiah of Israel, God Himself in the flesh. God loves His children. Father, there may be one here today who has never been saved by the grace of God. Only You know. Lord, You don't tell us to try our best to get to heaven. You don't tell us to work hard and we might make it. You tell us to believe on the Lord Jesus. Salvation is the gift of God. We can't commit our life to Him. We can't work our way to heaven. There's no church that can save sinners. Only God can save a sinner. There is only one Savior. Look unto Me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and besides Me there is none other. Isaiah 45:21. How blessed we are to know the Savior. How blessed we are to have a God who loves us. And when we haven't loved Him, He still loves us. When we didn't seek Him, He sought us.